kind of an odd parable, isn't it? The mustard seed, little bitty thing that it is, becoming a tree. I've never seen a mustard seed grow into a tree, have you? Anybody ever plant a mustard seed and watch it grow to a tree? I don't know how, did they get 10, 15 feet tall, somebody said? That was good. We're going to take a look this morning at some of the parables that Jesus taught, beginning in this series with the parable of the mustard seed. And we haven't talked about Jesus' parables for a long while, and I thought it might behoove us to do that. So the mustard seed gets us started this morning, so that we may learn. Matthew 13, verses 31 through 32. What about the plant itself? It is said that it is known for its hot-flavored seeds or hot-flavored aroma, hot-flavored taste and texture. It, among the seeds, is the smallest, generally planted in a garden or a herb patch. As a plant, it reaches, as I said, sometimes 10, 15 feet in height. And in the fall of the year, the branches have become a little bit more rigid than they normally would be in the summer and spring. The plant offers shelter and rest for the birds of the air. Proverbially, mustard seed was used frequently to describe anything that it's small in its beginning, the kingdom of heaven, in this parable. Jesus used it on another occasion in Matthew chapter 17 at verse 20 when he says, "For surely I say to you that if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." The idea there is that it takes a little bit of true faith to do great things. Much like that mustard seed starts in a small, small beginning and grows to be rather huge according to its beginning size. Well, the meaning of the parable is this: the kingdom of heaven is like the mustard seed in its beginning. It would be a small beginning. Concerning the Messiah, we have words from Isaiah in Isaiah 11, verse 1, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots." Just a branch, just a starting, little tender shoot. Isaiah 53 at verse 2, "For he shall grow up and become, or before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we desire him." In other words, Jesus, the coming root of Jesse, was not going to be a pretty man. We weren't going to be following him or desirous to follow him because he looked good doing what he did. It wasn't that. It was what he brought and who he was. "A man of sorrows," he said, "and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." And in Daniel 2, at verse 44, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." If you're not well acquainted with Daniel's accounting of that kingdom, or these kings, might behoove us to go back and take just a little bit of a look at it. But Jesus grew up and was despised in a despised province. He did not appear in public until about his 13th year or so of age. He taught for 2 or 3 years in neighboring villages and occasionally over in Jerusalem. He made converts, a few, out of mainly the poor and unlearned folks. At the hands of his enemies, he died a shameful, horrible death on the cross on Calvary. And that was the beginning of the kingdom of heaven. That small beginning. But its tremendous growth would overshadow that humble beginning. There's the quote from Daniel in Daniel 2:35. "Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried away so that no trace of them was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." You've studied those kings before and those nations. You've studied about the different ones, beginning with the top right-hand corner, the head of gold, the kingdom of Babylon, which was 606 to 561 B.C., 538 B.C., the Medes and Persian kingdom, 330 B.C., the thighs of the Grecian Empire, 146 B.C., the bottom there, the legs of iron, the Western Roman Empire, and then the stone would come and crush all those kingdoms. The feet were said to be part iron, part clay, the Roman provinces, the 10 Roman provinces, the feet and toes. But the stone would crush all those kingdoms. The stone was that beginning of the Lord's kingdom with the Lord himself, Jesus the Christ. 120 disciples, when we begin Acts chapter 2. Latter parts of Acts chapter 1. 120 disciples became 3,000 in one day. Small beginning to substantial growth. I mean, we think if we couldn't fit 3,000 people in this room. We don't have yet 120 in here either. But what a little small beginning. Began with 12, actually, the 12 apostles. Acts 2 and verse 41, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Acts 4, verse 4, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. That's just the men. Already 5,000 by Acts chapter 4. By Acts chapter 6, the number of disciples had continued to multiply. Acts chapter 6, verse 7, the word of God spread. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Even the upper echelon of the Jewish faith understood and became obedient. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied, it says. Continued to grow from those 12, from that 120. Now, Acts chapter 21, verse 20. When they heard it, they were glorified to God. They said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they all were zealous for the law." The law of the new covenant changed their desire to be somewhat faithful to the law of the old covenant. But you understand the growth, how it prospered and how it grew. Those small beginnings from 12 to 120 to 3,000 to 5,000 to myriads of Jews who were converted to Christ. Its growth would be beneficial to the world just from that humble beginning with those 12 men to that 120 would benefit the entire world at one point and still does today. Jesus said in that parable, so that the birds of the air would come and rest in its branches. What do you mean by that? What does that have to do with the parable have to do with us today? If you go back and look at Romans 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Spirit. That has a certain amount of peace and rest quality to it. If you look at Matthew 11, in verse 28, Jesus would say, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The birds of the air would rest in the branches of the mustard tree. We're able to rest in the kingdom. The Lord gives us that rest. He said, "I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Great analogy of our finding rest in the kingdom as the birds found rest on the limbs of the mustard tree. The growth of the kingdom today doesn't look like much growth in that picture, does it? I put that there because, by and large, pews are mostly empty today. Not just our pews. We have a lot of empty spaces in our seats this morning, and normally we do. But by and large, the body of Christ, when the body of Christ gathers in various places on the Lord's Day to worship, the pews are pretty much like you see here today. Widely empty. Is that God's fault? Is that the preacher's fault? Or is that our fault? Does me, personally me, personally, you have something to do with this parable. And I think we do. You see, there's a mathematical possibility built into this parable. Beginning with just 20 disciples, even to 12, then to 20. If we had just 20 disciples, 20 members of the Lord's body, each converting just one person per year. Now think about that. How hard would it be for each of us to go out and bring one person, just one, to the Lord this year? It's still early this year. It's only the second month. It's just barely halfway over. So we've got, 9.5 more months to go? How hard or how difficult or how easy would it be for us, 20 of us, just to go bring one person to the gospel, to the Lord? It is amazing what happens when you expound on those numbers. The growth would be like that of the parable of the mustard seed. Look at the numbers. You begin this year with 20 disciples, 20 members, converting one person apiece. By the end of the first year, you have 40 people. See it? Look at the fifth year. By the end of the fifth year, if everyone does the same thing, the first 20 plus the second 20 go bring 20 more in, and they bring one more in, and so forth. At the end of 5 years, you've got 640 people. We'd have to build a new building. In 5 years. We don't normally think in those terms, do we? We don't think it would be that soon. I've been here, we're just about to finish 9 years. Look at the 10th year. 20,480 people in that assembly, starting with 20 members. And each one bringing in, year by year, one. Now, let's assume there's an attrition rate of 50%. You still got 10,000 people at the end of 5 years. We'd still have to build a new building, or 10 years, rather. In 25 years, see, we talk about the fact that in the days of the Apostle Paul, the whole known world had heard the gospel. Look at the end of the 25th year. Now, Paul, I don't know that he preached for 25 years. Maybe, but I don't think so. 1,342,000, no, that's wrong, that's 1 billion, that's a billion, 132,177,280 people would have heard the gospel and been brought to the Lord at the end of 25 years. Assuming people move around and such, all you've done was added a billion plus people to the kingdom of Christ, or the kingdom of heaven, in a 25-year period of time. What's happened in the 25 past years of the Lord's church? What's happened to the kingdom of God in the last 25 years? It has not grown to these numbers. In fact, it's gone the other way. 20 people that started 25 years ago failed to bring someone to the Lord that year. And the 20 people behind them the next year failed also. The church here, this congregation, had almost 200 members at one point. 200 people bringing one person to the Lord a year. Follow the numbers. Numbers don't lie. Attrition rates and people moving off and folks passing away, I know that takes a toll on those numbers. Let's be real about it. But could we safely say that in 5 years, given all the possible attrition rates, if we started this year with 20 solid members bringing one person this year each to the Lord, could we safely say that in 5 years from now we might have 300 members? Would that be safe to say? The number there says 5 years, 640. Attrition rates and so forth, safe to say 300. Think about it. If the mustard seed principle is true and the Lord's body is not growing like the mustard seed in this day and time, folks, it's not God's fault. We put it that way. If the pews are empty, it rests squarely on our shoulders. Now, there's a spiritual possibility, too, to this whole scenario. We have the same seed of the kingdom that they had in the first century. When the whole known world had heard the gospel, we have the same gospel today. When they were growing from 12 to 120 to 3,000 to 5,000 in multitudes, it's the same seed planted that we plant today. It's the Word of God. It's the New Testament. It's the New Covenant. 1 Peter 1. Turn there with me. 1 Peter 1 at verse 22. Let's just read a little bit. 1 Peter 1 at verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, down at verse 22. Peter would write, since you have been purified, or since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And you can go to various texts. You can go to, let's see here, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, James 1:18, John 1:13, and multiple verses that talk about the seed, the word of God, and how consistent it is, what they had in the first century, we have today. It's not a different message. It's not a different, I mean, we take all this PowerPoint stuff down and just preach out of the Bible without all this pretty stuff, and it's the same word. It's the same teaching. It's the same covenant, and it's the same salvation that they had in the first century. In Isaiah chapter 55 at verse 10, Isaiah would write, for as the rain comes down from the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it shall give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God sent his word for prosperity, for a reason of prosperity. That it would be like that mustard seed and go from that small beginning to this vast, vast number of people who have been converted by that word over the years. How many years from Paul's preaching to now? How many folks have come to the Lord through his preaching and the ones that came after him? How many folks will come from your words and my teaching and your teaching after us and come into the kingdom? It just continues to multiply. What we need is people. What we need is folks doing what God would have us to do with his seed. People with a vision. The vision, I think, is in the numbers we looked at a minute ago. When's the last time you thought about, if only 20 of us did this, how would we grow? When's the last time we considered that? That's vision. That's looking down the long road. People willing to prioritize. The seed of the gospel will produce fruit, but only if it falls on good soil. It will. It'll do the same thing today that it did in the first century. When it's planted in the right type of soil, receiving good soil, the seed in good soil, it grows. The problem is we don't know one soil from the next. We're not supposed to be soil inspectors. That's not our lot. The soil is the soil, and we don't know one soil from the other. We're not required to be soil inspectors. We only need to be seed planters. That's our function. That's our job. Plant the seed. The soil will either receive it and prosper, or it'll receive it and it'll go away. It'll do nothing. We can't tell one soil from the other. We can't tell one heart from the other because we don't read the heart. All we know is the physical appearance of the person and what they tell us and what they say and how they behave. But we don't know their heart. So the thing is to plant seed every soil that we come to. If it's good soil, it'll produce. We need to put the kingdom first. And so often we talk about, yeah, I put the kingdom first, but when's the last time you planted a seed? When's the last time you talked to anybody about the church? When's the last time you thought about this mustard seed effect with the gospel? It still works. It really does. People that are willing to bear fruit. I wonder how many of us have a place like that in our house. You know, it's part of bearing fruit. It's not just the going out and doing. Part of bearing fruit is sitting down with the Word in our quiet time, in a place where we could turn everything else out, tune everything else out, and just focus on God. That's part of bearing good fruit, because it's growing in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's growing in our spiritual strength. If we don't grow in our spiritual strength, how do we expect to help someone else do the same thing? We can't. It just doesn't work that way. Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine." We got to be attached. "Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are its branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." And without Jesus and being attached to that vine, the likelihood of us producing good fruit is slim, very slim. As they say, slim to none. We need a place like that in our house. We need that study time. We need that one-on-one time with God and His Word. And just nothing else to disturb us. And it's amazing when you do that, the more you grow, and the more you willingly have the ability to share with other people what God wants them to know. And start that mustard seed principle. Watch it flourish. Here's the parable. "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it's grown, it's greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and rest in its branches." Kingdom of heaven is like. Jared sang Kingdom of Heaven songs this morning. Good call. The kingdom of heaven is like what? It's like the least of all the seeds. Folks, that's me and you. We are being compared to a mustard seed because we are the kingdom of heaven. We have been made a part of the kingdom by being obedient to the gospel of Christ. The kingdom is the church, is the body, we know from Scripture. Kingdom starts with just the one and builds to the 20, to the 3,000, to the 5,000, to the multitudes. Are we going to grow or are we going to not? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Am I personally, you ask yourself, am I personally going to help the kingdom grow based on this mustard seed principle if I'm likened to a mustard seed? The answer is yes or the answer is no. We have to answer for ourselves. Look at that mathematical possibility again. All it takes to start growing is to bring one soul to Christ per year. And the numbers just continue to grow. Ah, there's the question. Where's the 20? Who's going to start? You have to decide that for yourself. But we need people who will begin to flow with the mustard seed principle. We've grown. Don't think I don't notice. We all notice that we have grown. Can we grow more? Are there other folks out there who should be sitting here on Sunday morning? The answer is yes. Are there folks out there who don't know the right gospel but have been taught a different gospel? The answer is yes. Do we know enough of the right gospel to teach them that what they've been learning all this time was not according to what God said? Sure we do. But do we have the fortitude to do it? That's the question. I hope we do. Surely the Lord will help us because He said He'd never forsake us. Jesus said in Matthew 28:19-20, "And I'll be with you till the ends of the age, provided you do these things." What things was that? Spread the gospel. Make disciples. Baptize and teach them. And He expects us to do that. Like the mustard seed, beginning small, growing great. That's your lesson this morning. I hope it's encouraging to you. I hope you'll consider being active in the spreading of the gospel, in the enlarging of the kingdom. It will work. It has worked. It will continue to work. God said, "My word does not come back to me void." And we know that's true. He's never promised us anything that didn't turn out to be true and right, just like salvation. He says, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That rest still is existing for anyone today who would like to receive it. If you're not a Christian this morning and you need that rest, maybe this is the day that you come to the Lord. If you're not sure about being a Christian and your Christianity, if you're not sure if you were baptized for the right reasons and a right understanding or not, as we've had some in this past year have turned their lives around by being baptized, knowing full well what that means and why they should have done it. And we had five in one day. And sometimes the necessity of that brings forth fruit. If you're a Christian and you're not where you ought to be and we can help you with that, then maybe you need to let us know and we can help pray and do whatever's necessary to help you be where you need to be. Maybe a calling on your heart this morning I haven't mentioned. Maybe there's something that I hadn't thought about that you need to respond to and because of. And if that's the case for you, I hope you will. I hope you don't wait. And I hope you do it this morning while we stand together and while we sing the chosen song.